Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
We had such a laugh this week. You may know Emily. She's our youngest. She's 4 now. It's crazy. She's the one. She's got a bit of attitude. She's very cute. Pushes all the boundaries. You know, she's got a nice long blonde hair, and she's—I don't know where she got this from, but she's been doing this from she was about one. When she could walk, about 1 or 2, she would flick her. She flicks her hair like this. You know, she goes, "I can't do it, obviously," but. Flicks her hair like that, and she loves school, really. Although this morning I asked her about school, and she said, "Yeah, there's one or two things she doesn't like about school. It's mostly got to do with when the other kids do not behave. She doesn't like that." So it's like, "Oh, but you don't do that stuff, no." But she's got a surprisingly good English vocabulary, and one of her newest words that I've noticed. Is she learned the word load shedding. Yeah, she says it perfectly for a 4-year-old. She talks about load shedding, and she even made a load shedding song. I think she's the most positive person about load shedding, because whenever load shedding happens, she sings a load shedding song. Anyway, yeah, that just helps us to deal with it, you know. But when we are running around looking for torches and candles, she sings the load shedding song. Hallelujah. In any case, hopefully we won't be interrupted this evening. I don't think so. Hallelujah. Okay, that's got nothing to do with the sermon. Let's just pray for the word briefly. Hallelujah, Lord. We are so thankful for your presence, and we're so thankful for your word this evening. Thank you that your word is alive. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are our teacher. And we humbly come this evening, and we draw near. As we draw near, we thank you that you are the one that teaches us, Lord. You are the one that leads us into truth. And we declare that we are not here for any man's opinion, but we have a desire to know you. And we have a desire to be more like you, Lord, to be transformed into your image. So we ask, Lord, we plead of you that you would come and shape us and mold us, that you would come and make us more like Christ for your glory, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been looking at 1 John, we've dealt with 1 John 1 for a bit, and we've been praying through it also in our prayer times together. I want to encourage you, go and read 1 John a couple of times and work through it with us. It's not a very long book, but there's a lot in there, okay? And what a blessing that we can dig into that. So we are busy at the moment praying through 1 John 2, and I'm actually just going to touch on a couple of things right in the beginning of 1 John 2. So there's still a lot left, but we'll just check out a few bits at the beginning. So let's you want to go one more, it'll be a bit bigger. There we go. My little children, actually, let's just pause there. So this is commonly accepted that this is John the Apostle that wrote that wrote 1 John. The 3 Johns. And, it's not exactly like the other epistles. It's a little bit different. You'll see the structure's a bit different. You'll see he doesn't write it exactly like a letter. Like some of Paul's epistles, you can clearly see he's saying, "I'm writing this to XYZ, and this is who I am," and he kind of introduces himself. But this is not exactly like that. It's almost like a sermon or a message that has been written down. But he does write. He says, "My little children." So he's already a bit older at this point. He's a bit, a father in the faith. He's at the commonly accepted that he wrote this while he was at Ephesus, which is at the kind of western coast of modern-day Turkey. And he wrote it around 85, 200 years AD. So he was already a bit older. Okay. And yeah, so let's read. I like the way he puts it because he's almost writing like a dad. You know, he really cares about these people, about the congregation. And he writes it, it's accepted, he writes it to the church in Ephesus and surroundings. All right. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, and in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Challenging stuff right there. Okay, so like I said, we're going to focus on the first few verses there. But before I get into that, I want to, as we are kind of wrestling through 1 John, we also, we're looking at just a couple of disciplines, a couple of ways how we can study scripture beyond just reading a daily devotional or beyond just looking at the daily verse. In the old days, you'd have these like boxes with cards, like lots of them, and you pull out one, got a little verse on it, and they're very blessed verse. You don't have a clue where it fits in, and easy to just kind of twist it around. These days, it's on your phone. It's very convenient, you know, get the daily verse on your phone. But so I just want us to quickly share. I just quickly look at a couple of just practical things around studying Scripture. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but let's just look at that before we get into this bit around 1 John. All right, are you with me? So I want to just focus on three main things very briefly, and that is observation, interpretation, and application. All right, so those are three of the key things when we're looking at Scripture. Firstly, observation. In other words, what does the passage say? All right, so here is a couple of things that we want to look out for. Firstly, the chapters and stuff and the verses were added later. Okay, so it's important for us to try and identify through the paragraphs, that often helps, the thoughts of the person that's writing. And so mostly the paragraphing works in such a way that it shows you what is a complete thought. So you can kind of see what the guy's trying to say. So look out for the structure, look out for how it's put together in terms of paragraphs. And then in terms of just practical things, one thing you can look out for is just the relationships between different ideas. So you'll often see cause and effect, right? Promise and premise, ifs and thens. Have you seen those? We often like to, you know, those amazing promises in the scripture. We love to read the promise bit, huh? Yes, you know, the blessing of the Lord that you'll be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. You will be blessed in your coming in and your going out, and it's just like verses and verses of blessings and stuff. But somehow we don't like to read the premise for the promise. And those are sometimes long generation, and it's quite heavy stuff. So make sure that if there's a promise or if there is a, it says that if this happens, then this. Make sure you read both. Does that make sense? And then also in terms of, sometimes the writer will ask a question and then will answer his own question. No, so we'll ask, who is like the Lord above the earth? And then you're thinking, but then he'll answer himself, right? But so just look out for that, the cause and the effect, the ifs and the thens, the promises, the premises, questions and answers. Also comparisons, where the writer, you know, draws comparisons. So look out for those. Sorry, I'm rushing through this a bit, but just I want us to look at just a couple of these. And then also in the observation bit, we look at the who, the what, the where, and the when. The who, the what, the where, and the when. Kind of who is it written to, where, when, what is it, what's it all on about, kind of getting a kind of idea for who's the audience, what's the right time to communicate, is it, what kind of text is it? Is it prose, is it a prophecy, is it a song? Okay, that's also going to have an influence on how we interpret it. All right. Okay, the who, the what, the where, and the when. And if you wrestle through those, then you can kind of get into a place of looking at interpretation. Interpretation very basically is, what does the passage mean? All right, so what is the meaning behind what is written? And here, the context is really crucial. So often, if we, especially that's the problem with that one verse out of the box. Okay, it's very difficult to know what the context is. So the near context means the preceding verses and the verses following, and then a bit of a further context in terms of what are the chapters before and after. Where does this fit in the bigger narrative of Scripture and a bit of a bigger picture? Make sense? So keep that in mind. You know, often in Bibles these days you get little cross-references, which are really handy actually. And, you know, we always say that Scripture should interpret Scripture. So allow the Scripture to comment on itself, all right? So always use the different Scriptures to kind of shed light on that Scripture that you are looking into, okay? Okay, so, and also, and whenever you start reading and you read, it says, therefore, or so a word like that, it means it's following on something else. So just do yourself a favor, even if it means you have to go to the previous chapter, heaven forbid, go and read that as well to get the context of why he's saying, okay, then or therefore or thus or that's why the Lord. So just go and see, okay, what's where did he start? And then and you can kind of get the bigger picture. All right, also, taking consideration the audience, like I mentioned, who the writer is writing to, who the person is speaking to, and that also means the culture of the day. There's some great books around just explaining what is the cultural context of a specific book, which also helps a lot. All right. So, for instance, when the is the writer just writing to a Jewish community? Is he writing to a specific city or to a specific congregation? Or, you know, where are the people at that he's writing to? Are they in bondage? You know, what's happening? So just to kind of get an idea for where they're at. All right, and then we get to application, and this is really important. Just in terms of before we get to that consultation, there's a lot of great commentaries written, some better ones and some worse ones, but there's a lot of good material. And a lot of it is online these days, so you don't even have to buy them. Can get some of the best ones. Matthew Henry, you can get online as well. So great commentaries written on the text. So it doesn't mean that it can replace the Bible, but it's really insightful to read what somebody else has commented on a specific portion of Scripture. Okay, good stuff. And then application. That very briefly, what am I going to do about what this passage says and what it means. How does this truth that is revealed in this passage affect my relationship with God? How does it affect relationship with others? How does it affect me personally? How does it affect how I respond to the enemy? So, in other words, and this is something we wrestle with the children as well, and it's amazing to see how open the kids are or how intuitive actually they are in terms of applying Scripture. So often we as adults make it very complicated for ourselves. But often we will read something, the Scripture together, and we'll ask the children, so what do you think? What does this mean? And we try and bring it into their situation. And they're very, actually, it's not that complex. And it's amazing how they are able to find an application even in their little world about what God is saying in the Scripture. Amen. So this is very important that we don't read Scripture just but to read Scripture in the light of applying that Scripture to our current situation is a great habit. Amen. So then we look at application. How does it affect these things? And how does it change my situation today? Amen. I want to encourage you, even if you do only get around to the verse of the day, apply it to your situation. Dig into the word. Okay, that's just a couple of very practical things. So let's look at 1 John. Chapter 2, 1 John 2. So he's writing, he says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So, interestingly, he starts with this. He says, I don't want you to sin. I don't want you to go this direction. And interestingly enough, also he's not saying that they are sinning, right? If we look at some of the other books, it's very clear that, say, when Paul writes to different congregations, he says, listen, there's this stuff going on that must stop, all right? So that's clearly stuff is going on. But this is not what John is saying. He's saying, I want you to keep on not sinning. I don't want you to go in that direction. So you see this concerned dad, he wants them to flourish, right? Let's look at Matthew 16 briefly from 24. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? So Jesus, even before the cross, he speaks about taking up our cross. He speaks about the cost of denying ourselves daily and choosing to follow him. And this, with powerful reference, but we read just before in verse 6 of 1 John 2, he says that whoever says he abides in him ought to walk as he walked, right? And here Jesus said, you need to take up your cross and follow me. In other words, do as I do, imitate Christ, follow him. And so we see this encouragement here, and I want us to quickly look at a concept that we see in the New Testament, we see in the ministry of Jesus, that sometimes surprises us, all right? So the idea of living under grace, we're no longer under the law, we're under grace now. Sometimes people get that thing a bit mixed up, right? And what we tend to do is we think, hallelujah, this whole law thing's in so tense now. Jesus has come, he's paid, so there's lots of grace covering everything. And some people live like it says, Jesus says, listen, don't stress about the 10 suggestions anymore. You know, don't worry about that stuff. It's not so serious. But if we look at what he says, I've come to fulfill the law. He's not come to dilute it or make it less. He's come to fulfill it and to build on it. Okay. And then we a couple of times we see Jesus talking. It says he would say, "It is written, you shall not murder." But then we think he's going to say, but that's not so serious anymore. But he doesn't. He says, he actually takes it a step further and he says, I say to you, if you hate your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. So what does he do? He doesn't say, don't stress. He says, it's actually through the blood of Jesus, through the grace we have received from him, you are empowered to live as Christ did. So he actually raises the bar to a certain extent. It's not a bar that we have to achieve. But he says, and he goes on, he says, if it's written you should not commit adultery, instead I say to you, if you even look at somebody with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So he says, grace means, it doesn't mean you can do what you want. It means you are empowered to live like Christ did. Isn't that amazing? Through the grace we receive through the blood of Jesus, through the empowerment we receive by the Holy Spirit, we are able to actually walk as he walked. We are able to follow him. We are able to take up our cross and follow him. Amen. Are you with me? So he doesn't say the law is out the window. He says that his grace empowers us to live holy and to live in the fullness of what he has prepared for us. Isn't that exciting? So he makes a way. He actually makes this thing possible that we are able to walk in the same way in which we are able to emulate him. We are able to follow in his footsteps. And this is something, as a parent, to be honest with you, is really challenging. I find really challenging because children do that. They copy you, especially the small ones. Sometimes they will copy even the way you say stuff or the way you walk. And they will literally copy you. And more often than not, they will not do what you say, but they will do what you do. And that's very scary. I've often found myself thinking, where did they learn to say stuff like that? And I realized, no, they're just copying me and Aaron now. So that's really scary. But at the same time, it's amazing. And that's exactly what the Father wants us to do. He wants us to copy Him. He wants us to copy Christ. Amen. A friend of mine posted something this week that I found interesting. He said that, you know, this is the kind of questions you get as a parent. I think it's his son asked, you know, Dad, how big is God? So that's one of the questions you get when you have kids. So you can prepare for that so long. But, you know, how big is God? And he said he looked up at the sky and there was one of those, you know, big airliners going over, but it was way up high altitude. You can barely see it. And he asked the child, yeah, how big is that airplane? And he was like squinting. It's very small. You know, I can barely see it. Where is it? You know, there it is. You know, it's very small. So he took him to the airport and he made him stand next to one of those Airbus A380s or one of those big airliners. And obviously then it's like, hallelujah, this thing is massive. And the point he was making, he was explaining that the closer we draw near to God, the bigger He is in our lives. And the more of an effect, and the more His kingdom will come in our lives, and the more we will be able to be like Him because we can see who He is. Amen? And that's what I found with the children. The more we spend time together, the more they do what we do. Guess what? If say, for instance, the dad is absent or the dad's not around, guess what? They're not going to be able to copy Him because they don't know Him. So the more we dig into who Christ is, the more we push into the Scripture to see who He is, the more we are able to walk like He walked. Amen. Often I encourage Abigail. She's got her own Bible now. She's 8. She loves her Bible. She brings it to church. And she really enjoys reading. And I often encourage her, I say, before you read, pray and ask the Holy Spirit to show you who Jesus is. And I can give you the same advice. Before we read, pray and say, Lord, I want to know You. I want to see Jesus. Amen. That we can truly walk like He walked. Amen. So then he says, I don't want you to sin. And interestingly enough, by writing this, it seems like he's convinced that writing this encouragement is going to help. Okay, so in other words, encouraging one another and specifically getting the word in is going to enable us to be victorious more. It's going to encourage us and strengthen us, and it's going to enable us to be more like Him. Okay, let's go on. Let's look at the second bit there. Let's look at Romans chapter 5 briefly there. Okay. From verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. The free gift by grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Amen. So we look at that second bit. He says there, John writes, he says, if anyone does sin, so he's not new in this business. He knows the reality. And he says, listen, I don't want you to sin, but if with the Father, Jesus Christ. And this is one of the most amazing things about God's provision for us. It says that Jesus is our advocate. He represents us with the Father, before the Father, day in and day out. He intercedes for us, Scripture says. He stands in the gap for us. Even now as we speak. Isn't that amazing? Boggles the mind, right? So if you think of a court scenario, the accuser comes and he accuses us. And that's one of the names for Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren. That's what he does. He comes and he accuses us before the Father. And then our advocate gets up and he says, listen, this penalty has already been paid. The accusation is null and void because the penalty has already been paid. And then he has the proof of payment. Isn't that a blessing? You know, that's an important concept. If you have paid something, keep the proof of payment. You know, sometimes the people lose their paperwork and then the bank comes back and says, listen, you owe us this or whatever. And there's the proof of payment. And Jesus presents the proof before the Father and he says, no, this has already been paid in full. There's no payment outstanding. There's no interest outstanding. Everything has been covered. He's already made full payment on our behalf. Isn't that amazing? So we have an advocate. Not only have an advocate that defends us and stands in our stead. And you know the definition here for an advocate is a person who puts a case on behalf of somebody else. So he represents us before the Father. But not only that, he's already paid that price in full for us and on our behalf. So John writes and he says, I don't want you to sin, but rest and rejoice in the knowledge that we have an advocate, that we have been bought free and we have an advocate with the Father that stands in on our behalf. So he wants the congregation to be secure in the knowledge of what Jesus is doing right now on our behalf. Isn't that amazing? Not only what he has done on the cross, but also what he is doing right now. The concept of, you know, why do we still struggle with sin? And I remember as a young believer, this is something I wrestled through. And I remember, you know, reading a scripture that says, you know, everything has become new, no? So when we come through Christ, we are I'm a new creation. Behold, all things have become new. I'm transformed, you know, I'm a new creation. And then we wrestle with this question, but is there something wrong with me? Because I'm still wrestling with real temptation. I'm still wrestling with real challenges. Are you with me? And so there's something that we wrestle through. And just want to quickly mention, just quickly touch on that. When we are born again, okay, and this is what we read here quickly in Romans 5, we inherit a sinful nature. When we are born, we inherit a sinful nature from Adam. We are born in sin, right? So it's not something that happens the day. You don't become a sinner when you do your first sin. We are actually born with a nature that is sinful. Does it make sense? You see the difference? If you have children, you will see the difference. Because they are naturally good at that. It's amazing. That's one thing you don't have to teach them. They know that. They know how to sin. It's amazing to see. My kids are not like that. They're amazing kids. but I'll tell you about somebody else's kids. No, we had these friends of ours years ago. They had this beautiful little boy. I reckon he must have been about 3. Beautiful curly hair. Very cute boy. And he would... You get into your house, and he would run up to greet you, and he will hug you around your leg. You know, he was obviously still small. And then he bites you. Yeah, yeah, on the inside. And the soft, yo. But not like playing around. He will like go for it. Yeah. And you think, hallelujah, his dad didn't teach him this. He just figured this out himself. And I saw his brother. They were running out without tops, and his brother had these marks on his back. And I was trying to figure out, and I saw they were teeth marks. So his brother was running away from him. Anyways, it's not something that he'd learned from his parents. Okay, so there's a crazy reality that we are born with a nature that is sinful. And then because of that nature, because of that root, that is the fruit we bear also, that it translates into sinful action, right? So in effect, it doesn't help with us just to deal with the fruit of the tree. We have to actually change the nature of the tree. You can't just take all the apples of the apple tree and just hope that we're bearing pears from now on. It doesn't work like that. So you see that more than just having to change our action, we need a change in our nature when we are born again. And that's exactly what happens. So when we are born again, that nature changes. There's a transformation that happens. We are changing our nature, and our spirit is reborn. The bad news is, or the reality is, the body and the soul, that's the other parts of who we are, is still the old, the same body and soul. And that's where the challenge comes in. And that's the part that makes it necessary for us to have to work out our salvation, as Scripture says, with fear and trembling. Working through that process of sanctification, that my mind and my body submit now to my spirit that is reborn. My spirit needs to be in charge, and my mind and my soul and my body need to step in line. Does that make sense? And that's why there's this wrestling going on. The mind, the soul and the body still want to sin, still want to continue in old habits, and we need our salvation. Thank God for a transformation there and a sanctification and a working out our salvation. Amen? If the soul and the body is in charge, that's bad news, guys. Okay. You know what? our spirit needs to be in charge. I can't go into that now, but fasting is a great way to practice that. So join us on Wednesday. We're going to fast again on Wednesday. Fast. When we fast, then we tell our body who's in charge. Yes. Can I have an amen on that one? You're all going to fast on Wednesday. Okay, that's great. I like that you're so excited about that. Okay. So he says, if we do sin, we have an advocate. The payment has been paid in full, and he presents that proof of payment. Okay. This is a crucial part, guys. When the accuser comes, and I know you've experienced this, he does come, and he does accuse us, and he does remind us of the past, and he wants to take us back there. He wants us to go back to the old ways. You need to be ready with that proof of payment. So no, the blood of Jesus has paid in full. I'm not going there anymore. That's not who I am anymore. I'm a different person. And when he comes with this shame and guilt and accusations and heaviness and all that stuff, deception that he throws at us, remind him that the blood has paid the price for you. Amen? That Jesus has paid it in full. And nothing can be added to what Jesus has done. He's paid it in full, once and for all. And as I was praying before, I really felt that there are some trying to make you question you with something for a long time, and the enemy is trying to make you question your identity in Christ. And he's almost trying to convince you that you're not really a child of God. You're not really a co-heir with Christ. You don't really qualify for the blessings and the forgiveness like everybody else does. And I just felt that the Holy Spirit wants to minister to you tonight, to have a confidence that in Christ we are co-heirs with him. We don't have to work hard for our forgiveness, and we don't have to earn our salvation. Amen? That he has already paid it for us. We'll look at that in a moment again. Amen. So when the accuser comes, be ready. Be able to show him the proof and remind him of the victory. You know, the victory has been won. The cross is sufficient. But we need to take that territory. We need to claim the territory that has already been won in the war. Does that make sense? So that means in your own life, there's territory that needs to be claimed so that the kingdom of God can come in your body, soul, and spirit and every part of your life. Amen. Okay. Let's go on. Matthew chapter 10. Let's go on to the next one. From verse 7, this is Jesus sending out the disciples. And he says to them, "And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is near. It's accessible. It's not something that's far away. It is here. It's available." Amen. The kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse lepers. Cast not leopards. Oh, dear. I should read this to Abby. She loves leopards and cheetahs and things. And he goes, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay." Other translation says, "Freely you have received, freely give." Now, often when I buy stuff for the kids, you know, sometimes we'll do something like Abby and I will go and we'll have a date and we'll have a milkshake together, and that's daddy and daughter time. You know, it's precious and she loves it. And we try to do that often. And the same with David and Emily. You know, we try to spend time with them on their own as well. But often I buy something and say, David is with me in the car, and I buy something and say, "This is for you guys." But I say to him, "David, this one is for sharing. It's not only for you." And I have to make it very clear. All right, because David specifically, he doesn't stretch things out, you know. He enjoys it right there. You know, Abby would, if they get some sweets from grandma or something, she will hide it in her room and keep it there for weeks until it goes bad. Not really, but she'll look off. David is the opposite. He will put that thing down his throat as quickly as he can. If it's a muffin or something, he will put it in once. Like this. I think it's gotten a bit better now, but there was a time where it was just bad. It was just shocking to watch. He will just shove it in, swallow it, and then he will ask his sister if he can have a bite of hers. You know, that's basically his strategy. So then I say to them, "Listen, this is for everybody. This is for all three. You must share this with your sisters." You know, so sometimes I have to specifically say, "This blessing is not for you only. It's for sharing." And this is exactly what John is writing. He says, let's go back to the bit there. You don't have to go on the screen, but I'll read it for us. He says here, "If we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins." And he could have gone on there, but then he pauses and he says, "And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Can you see that he's very deliberately put that in there? He's saying, "Do not keep this for yourself. This is for sharing. This blessing is not for you and I only." Amen. This one is for sharing. In other words, is actually like I do with the children. I identify for them, this blessing is not the kind you keep for yourself. This blessing is one that you have to share. It's not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And then he goes on about, well, how does it mean and how are we in him? And I love that John puts it in there, because he's a kind of, at this point, he's like the overseer of the church there, and you can see he's like a father figure. And he writes, and he says to them, little children, later on he says it again. But even in that pastoral kind of vibe that he's in now, he's caring about the sheep, he's caring about the people, and he says to them, "But remember, this is not only for us, this is for everybody." Well, what does that mean? Does it mean, how does that change the way I live the gospel? I think it has a massive impact. Because if God has said, "This is not for me only," that's going to mean I have to organize my life and prioritize my life in the way that I actually share this blessing as often as regularly as I'm able to. "Freely you have received, freely give." Proclaim as you go. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's available. It's nearby. It's not far off. We have an advocate. Isn't that great news? Have you seen these bumper stickers that say, don't talk to me, talk to my lawyer, or stuff like that? Or just get these weird adverts. But we have an advocate, and we have somebody that is interceding for us. And not only does he want to intercede for us, but he wants to stand in on behalf of, he's standing in on behalf of the whole world. And in fact, and we are able to share that with others around us. You know, Angus Buchan always says that it's not something we've earned, we've not something great that we have done about it. We have not achieved some level of holiness. He says evangelism or sharing the gospel is literally just one hungry beggar showing another hungry beggar where to find bread. Amen? Seeing that there's somebody just like me, just as lost and sinful as me. My neighbor needs Christ in just the same way that I do. And I have the privilege of being able to point him to Christ. Isn't that amazing? Amen. All right. I want us to stand. We're going to take a moment or so to pray together. He writes first, if you really were in Christ, we would walk like he walked. Guys, that is challenging in itself. This week we were receiving some training around specific material that was developed to minister to children. And I must say, I was just again struck by the power of the gospel, even in its very simple form. This you know, material has been designed so that it doesn't have to be language-based. It doesn't have, the children don't even have to be able to read. You can use pictures and images and stuff like that. And I was just again struck with, even in a very simple form, the power of the gospel. You know, the gospel is God's power unto salvation. And it doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be, you know, exactly what Matthew writes here. See, it's, the kingdom is close by. It's available. It's accessible. Okay, so firstly he says, I want you not to sin. I want you to walk like Jesus walked. And we see, oh, that was what I was going to say. Jesus, we see Jesus in the midst of where the need is. We see him walking amongst those that need his love the most. We see him unafraid to go where there is desperate need. And I want to encourage us to walk in that way. To be fearless in the way that we go into situations where people need Christ. Amen. Okay. And then he says, but if we do, he wants to remind us that we have an advocate. We have Christ standing in the gap for us. We have a penalty being paid in full for us. He's taken every sin and every curse and every pain and every sickness and every disease, everything we could suffer because of our sinful nature, he's taken upon himself and he's paid it in full so that we can have real relationship with the Father. And then he says, this blessing that I'm talking about now, I mean, I want us to pray for a bit. Besides what I said before, I felt this one or two people here this evening that you've been praying through something or wrestling with something, or it might differ from person to person, but you've been wrestling with God about something and it seems like you've had no answer for a long time. And I feel the enemy is attacking your identity. And I sense that there's, in a way, he's already started to convince you that somehow you're a second-rate citizen in the kingdom. Somehow you're not an heir. Somehow, you know, you're not you know, in Afrikaans, we talk about a witbroekie, you know, somebody that's the favorite. And we used to joke about, I'm not the witbroekie, I'm the roosterbroekie, and I'm the, I'm not the favorite, you know, you're the black sheep kind of. We joke about that. But somehow the enemy has convinced you that you are the black sheep in the family of God. Are you with me? And now, if that's you this evening, I really feel the Holy Spirit wants to deliver you from that lie. And I feel He wants to speak a word of life into that thing that you've been wrestling about. Amen. So I want to pray for you a bit later. And then also I felt that there's some here that are wrestling with heaviness. What it could have different sources, but I felt there's some that are wrestling with kind of just a weight. Sometimes it's the cares of the world. It's just stuff that we're dealing with that kind of weigh us down. But I really feel that the Lord wants to renew your joy of salvation. The joy of salvation. Amen? And that's something we can trust. So if that's you, I want to pray for that a bit later on. And then finally, I sense there's some here that really struggle with receiving that grace from God. And it's almost like you are wrestling. You're not able to forgive yourself for some things. You know, sometimes we allow the accuser to minister to us to such an extent that we agree with him. And we're so hard on ourselves that we can't receive God's grace. We're so hard on ourselves and we're so used to walking under that shame and that condemnation that we are unable to receive that forgiveness. Does that make sense? So if that's you this evening, the picture that I had this morning was that it's as if you're wearing boots made out of lead. And that shame and that guilt and that an inability to receive forgiveness is making you almost stagnant in your relationship with God. You're not able to walk forward in your relationship with Him. I mean, so if that's you, I also want to encourage you. I'm going to call you up later on. I trust for the Lord to minister into that. Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. We are so thankful for your word this evening. Father, we're so in awe of the cross, in awe of your finished work, Lord. We still can't fathom it, Lord. We still can't get our heads around the fact that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Creator, left that place of glory and came to be a man. You endured the cross, be obedient to you, Lord, to a point of death. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you endured the cross, that you bore our punishment and our shame, that you bore our sin and every curse and every sickness you took upon yourself. Lord, we can't get our heads around that, but we are so grateful. Oh, we thank you, Lord, that even in that moment that all of creation responded, that moment where the curse of sin was broken, it's as if the whole of creation responded, earthquakes and, you know, the curtain in the temple tearing from top to bottom, darkness across the land and graves opening up, crazy stuff happening. We see all of creation reacting to this momentous moment in history where the Son of God paid the price for the sins of the whole world. And right now we thank you, Lord, that you stir in our heart, that you impart to us a new revelation that you have paid the price in full, that the blood of Jesus is truly sufficient for every soul. Thank you, Lord, that you have opened this way for us. As every eye is closed, if you are standing here this evening and you do not have an assurance of salvation, if you are not at peace in your heart knowing that you have a relationship with Him, and if you are in a place this evening where you are wrestling with God and you know that you have to make right with Him, I believe He's inviting you to come this evening. I believe He's, as a father, He's extending an invitation to you, saying, "My child, come to me. I love you so much. I've paid the highest price for you. I've given my only son in your place. He has already paid the price for your sin. He's already covered every pain, every sin, every curse. He's paid on your behalf. And He's extending that invitation that you would come you'd repent, that we would repent of our sin, that we would take up our cross and follow Him. If that's you this evening, while every eye is closed, if you know that tonight you want to respond to that invitation, you want to follow Him as King, you want to follow Him as Lord and Savior, you want to turn away from your sin, you want to take up your cross, you want to lay down your life and allow Him to be Lord and Savior, if that's you, it would be my great privilege to pray with you this evening. While every eye is closed, I would like you just to raise your hand just for a moment to show me where you are, then I could pray with you in a moment. Thank you so much for those hands. Thank you. That's amazing. If you've raised your hand, you can just lower it again. Actually, if I want us to take a really bold step. There's a couple of people that have raised their hands, and a part of this confession is such a powerful place where we say, Lord, here I am. I'm responding to your word this evening. I'd like for you to be very bold and just step out from where you are and come to the front. I just want to take a moment to pray with you, if that's okay. That's so brave. Thanks so much. Come, if you'd like to step out to the front, please. Thanks so much. There's a couple of hands that have gone up. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise God. Amen. If there's anybody else, as we're praying, why don't we just invite you to join us. Guys, this is such an amazing moment. You know, there's such a celebration going on in the heavens right now because of souls responding to the grace of God. Amen. I'd like us just to take a moment to pray. So I'm going to pray, and I'd like you to pray after me. We're all just going to pray together. Amen. And we're just going to bring our hearts before God. Amen. And then there's going to be a facilitator that's going to pray with you after as well. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, today, thank you for your love for me. Today, I confess that I am a sinner and I cannot save myself. I thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you that you love me so much that you've given your Son in my place. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that God has raised Him from the dead, and that right now He's my Lord and you are my Father and my King. Thank you, Lord, that you are my Father. Thank you that I can hear your voice. Thank you that you never leave me nor forsake me. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Fill me with your presence and your power and your peace. In Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that I can know for sure that I am your child and that I've inherited eternal life through the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's give God praise in this place.
Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.